As I think about our world, as I think about my own experience, there's just this reality that life feels so complex quite often. There's all this stuff. For some of us, Christmas feels that way. There's all this stuff that needs to be remembered. There's tasks that need to be completed. For some of us, that can be paralyzing when we see all the things that need to be done. I imagine this week some of you have a to-do list that's a little longer than you wish it was. Some of you probably have some things to get done before next Sunday. If you're like me, you might need reminders for your reminders. But Christmas is supposed to be simple and straightforward, right? But we can make things that are supposed to be simple complex. We seem to be experts at that. Did anyone have like a Rube Goldberg experiment you had to do when you were in school where you had to create some elaborate, at least one, it was fun, create like some super elaborate system of all these things that are going to happen to, you know, do a really simple task? I feel like that's kind of how we approach life oftentimes. But we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and hopefully spending meaningful time with our loved ones, reflecting on God's love for us in Christ. And yet, that's the reality. That's the goal. That's the center, right? But the typical family has a tree to get. If you're like me, we rearrange the house to make room for the tree. We put lights on the tree. We get out the stuff that's been in the attic for the last 11 months, and we decorate the tree. Maybe you begrudgingly put lights up on your house, get a wreath for the front door. We dig out the Christmas music, do all the other decorations. We buy presents, wrap presents. Some of you are better than our family and send out Christmas cards. Some of you even write letters that are often really beautiful. I don't know where you find the time to do that, but it's wonderful. But some of you are going to, you know, plan for a Christmas meal or pack a Christmas meal or get ready to travel at Christmas. That's a lot of stuff, right? That's complicated. And some of you parents, I don't understand this, but you choose to make Christmas harder on yourself by doing things like Elf on a Shelf. I think whoever created that is sadistic. But we're really good, right, at making things complex that don't need to be. And I would say in general that life seems to be getting more complex rather than simpler. The things, in fact, that we're told are going to make life easier and simple often just make them more complex, don't they? I think of my phone. In some ways, it does make my life simpler because it has reminders that are really helpful. But it also has my calendar, my email, my Facebook Messenger, text, instant message, and of course, phone calls. And there's also all these different channels of communication that I have to respond to. And just that, anyone with me, just that can be like overwhelming some days, just like the email in particular. Returning all of those things, tracking all of those things, responding to all of those things, that's supposed to make life simpler because we can communicate with each other, but it in fact makes it complex. I'm going to age myself here to some of you, but I remember the good old days when we not only had a landline, we didn't have call waiting. And so if you called my house and my sister was on the phone, which was typical, you got a busy signal and you had to call back, and we didn't have to do anything about it. It was awesome. And then because, throwing my sister under the bus here, but my sister was on the phone quite a bit. We got call waiting that one time, right? And then it was like, are you going to give up on the call? Are you going to actually answer that little beep? You guys remember that? And then we got an answering machine that had two cassette tapes in it. And on one of them, you tried over and over and over to actually record a correct outgoing message. And then the other one, you know, recorded all the incoming messages. And it was suddenly one more thing you had to track, right? I resisted getting a cell phone. In fact, I think Jen can correct me on this, but I think I didn't get a phone until you were pregnant, right? Even later, we had a child already. And I didn't want to do that as a youth pastor because I knew the moment I did that, when I left work, I wasn't leaving work. It was going to come home with me. Right? But that's our world now. That's all normal. It is certainly not more simplistic than it was. Now we have all of these things to check. If you're going on a trip, you need to set all the vacation responders and all of those things. And if you want to get a hold of me, now you have all these options. You can text, you can call, you can leave messages, go to social media, you can go old school and actually send me a letter. Then you have to wait. By the way, it used to be that way. You wrote and you waited. I think there's something good about that. that world maybe was wonderful. Again, I find that often what we think is going to simplify life, in fact, brings confusion and added complexity. By the way, a little plug for a book that recently read. Thank you, Greg. There's a book called The Life That We Are Looking For by Andy Crouch, and it's about dealing with technology and reclaiming relationships and really our humanity in the midst of it. It's a great book. It's called The Life You're Looking For by Andy Crouch. It's challenging, just so you know. So this morning, with all of that, we come to the Sunday before this wonderful celebration that is Christmas. Christmas is, of course, this day each year where we pause and we remember the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our salvation, our hope. And what's interesting is, as I talk about simplifying things and how nice that would be, we come to this rather complex story in the Gospels when we come to the narrative story of the birth of Jesus. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 1 with me, I want to consider just a portion of Luke's telling of this story together. And as I mentioned last week, if you go to the different Gospels, you get different starting points on their telling of the story of Jesus. They don't all start at the same place. In Luke, Christmas doesn't start with Mary or Joseph or with shepherds or with the Magi, but it's months before that. Luke first draws our attention to a man named Zechariah. I want to read a bit of this story to you this morning and encourage, as I do, you're welcome to read along, but also just try to use your imagination and picture what's happening here. This is Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We read, "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was a priest. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." It's a lovely way of saying they were older. And so we read, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside." If you can imagine this at the temple courts, this crowds and this moment where Zechariah is going to go into this holy place. We read that an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Makes me really wonder what a child like that would be. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of our fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's quite a message to be startled by, right? Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Notice he doesn't call her old. He's smart there. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And now I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple, probably getting concerned. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. I imagine his arms were probably waving rather wildly and quite animated, right? It says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. Of course, still can't speak. So what's hard from our end of reading the narrative oftentimes is we already know where the story's going. So sometimes it's hard to remember. He had no idea what he was stepping into. He did not know he was going to be part of the narrative story of this Savior that Israel had been waiting for. He was going in to do this amazing duty, this incredible opportunity of lighting incense in the holy place in the temple. One of the things you may notice as you spend time in the Christmas story is that almost all of the characters are initially terrified, startled and afraid, or confused. For example, in Luke 1, what we read of Mary's account, we read that the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What happens? She's greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel has to say to her, "Do not be afraid." The shepherds, when they're out in the fields, they're keeping watch over their flocks. The Lord appears to them and there's this glory shining around them. And they're terrified. And again, they're told, "Do not be afraid." I think of Joseph and all that he had to wrap his head around. He has a dream. How many of you, if you had a dream, you might doubt that? Right? And this is a pretty significant dream that has some pretty hard to believe truth, right? We read in Matthew 1 that Joseph, Mary's husband, was faithful to the law. He had found out she was pregnant. He was thinking of divorcing her, but he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Remember, in a dream. And he doesn't know where this story is going. He doesn't have a nativity scene set up at home. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That is quite a dream. And I would also say that was really something else that he trusted that and acted on that. But even Herod, the ruler in Jerusalem, he and Jerusalem altogether are disturbed when they hear about this star and this king who's to be born. There's this constant through the story that people are startled, confused, and scared. That's how the Christmas story opens for almost all of the characters within it. It's not simple or straightforward. And in fact, the details do get kind of complicated. Zechariah is met with this moment of terror and this significant spot in his life that he's probably been looking forward to for a long, long time. This is quite the honor to go in and be the one to light the incense. The priesthood was divided into 24 different courses. Abijah was one of those, and each of them would serve 1 week twice a year. He was at the temple. He was chosen by lot. It's sort of like throwing dice. This was probably a once-in-a-lifetime moment. It's this great honor that he's the one to go in and light incense. And so he enters this holy place, this place where really no one else goes. It wasn't the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. Only the high priest would go there once a year. But it's right outside the curtain. And he's there to prepare this incense, which burns continually up to represent the prayers of the people. And there he is with this lampstand and the incense, and there's a table that also has a consecrated bread on it. That's what's sitting inside this space when an angel appears. I have to say, that would be terrifying, right? He has this straightforward task, this incredible honor that he's been looking forward to. And in this moment, he's confronted with a very confusing message that seems quite hard to believe. So good, in fact, that he can't seem to take it in. He asks the question in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this?" In other words, how can I trust you that this is true? And of course, the angel tells him exactly who he is and then tells him he's going to be silent and not able to speak until this all comes to be. It's sort of like, "God, prove to me you're in this," which is kind of a peculiar response because of where he's located and what's happening when this takes place. But yet it's also so human, isn't it? Sometimes we talk about how nice it would be to have God write something in the clouds for us. I hear people say how much easier it would be if they had been able to walk with Jesus. But you read the gospel accounts and it really doesn't seem like it was that much easier. They're just like us. They doubt. They face confusion. But Zechariah comes out speechless, making all these signs, and everyone else seems confused at first. And there's this question, how can this be? How can this be? Which, by the way, is another common thread through the Christmas story. How can this be? Mary's asking that. I'm sure Joseph is wondering that. This is a question asked not due to self-created complexity, but rather something that seems similar, but it's quite different, and that's wonder. Sometimes the complexity of what's in front of us is just overwhelming because it's awesome. It's a word we use too much. If you fast forward to the birth of John, we have this silent Zechariah who can suddenly speak once again. This is verse 65 of Luke 1. And again, people are astonished and surprised and probably a little confused. Chapter 1, verse 65, we read, the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. This is the birth of John. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. There was a sense of wonder and awe at all the complexity of what God was doing that they did not understand and couldn't wrap their heads around. And this is another closely related idea, again, to complexity. That's another theme through the Christmas story, is one of wonder, one of being overwhelmed, of awe. Wonder at the way in which God opens the scene with unexpected, surprising news to each of the people involved. You see, in a sense, as I talk about simplifying things, the Christmas story is actually far more complex than the sort of Hallmark version we often are familiar with. But it's not a complexity that we create. Rather, it's this intricately woven story full of these amazing details that draw us to respond with wonder and awe. When you consider the timing, there's a lot of very intricate things happening here. The timing of Zechariah has to be at just the right moment with the timing of with Mary as well. 6 months before, this angel visits and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. We think of the timing of the world governments, Herod, the Romans. This all was very specific, part of the background of the story. The timing of a birth that would cause parents to travel at the right moment to a place far from where they live in Bethlehem. The placement of the shepherds. They had no clue when they're out there watching sheep that God's going to use them as his announcers. But they were just the right place at the right time for the story. The leading of the Magi, we call them the wise men, that would leave and travel this great distance across arid country because of something they saw in the sky. There's so many intricacies and details that have to be just so for this story to work. Even just the star, God holds the entire universe in precision, holding space and time and history itself in harmony and unity. It's God who does that. And there's this amazing complex web of events that we call history. And such is true surrounding the incarnation, the birth of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who's come to be in the form of a child. The Christmas story, it's a very intricate series of events. And yet, in all of its complexity, it's also a very simple story. It's a simple message that God is full of radical love for humankind, so much so that there's this unthinkably wonderful story of God entering his created world as a baby to give himself to save the people he created. Unlike the complexities we create in our lives that just seem to give us more to do and more to remember, the complexities, the intricacies of this story are designed to do something else. They're designed to draw us to marvel and wonder at how awesome God is, that God can work in the ways God does. Draw us to wonder just at the grandeur of God. That's part of what our little nativity sets and the things we set up at our house, that's what their purpose is, to draw us to that place, to remind us of wonder and awe. And as I think about complexity, I think largely there's two responses that we have to it. It can cause stress and a longer to-do or to-remember list. Just this morning as I was sneaking out of the house trying to heat up a burrito of leftovers, because that's how I roll in the morning, just to warm it up on my microwave, I have to open the door and like read what the programming is basically to get it to do the right. Like, that's dumb. Like, I should just hit start, right? Like, things are complex and we have to remember all this stuff and it's overwhelming sometimes. That's one way we respond. But sometimes the overwhelming complexity around us can do something else which is so wonderful and healthy that it draws us to a place of wonder, a place of awe. It could be you step outside, it's been really cold at night, but you look up when the sky is clear and you see all those stars. You just think about the vastness of what you're looking at. Some of you have had that experience. In fact, one of my favorite assignments I had when I was in Bible college was one of my professors actually gave us an assignment that we had to go out and I think spend an hour looking at the stars. I thought that was actually a pretty wise thing to do. He was trying to help develop a sense of wonder. It might be looking close at a leaf and the veining and the intricacy. It might be, if you're like me, the colors of a hummingbird. Or if you're fortunate, Greg and I were just talking about this, if you're near water at night in particular, to see a nighthawk, they often get it confused for bats, the erratic darting and the speed, which was, it's mesmerizing. There's all of these aspects of creation around us all of the time that in their complexity are designed to draw us to a place of wonder and worship. Even in the personalities of one another, those are to draw us to a place of serving one another, but also of thankfulness. But there's, I think, in the way the story unfolds, we're actually told some things about God. First of all, what we think is unthinkable is possible. I think of Zechariah. He understands biology. He and his wife are old. They haven't been able to have a child. That's really not the way it works. It's unthinkable, but God can do that. The confusing and the unclear and maybe even the terrifying may have larger purpose than we know. Certainly it's true of each story, each member in the story. We see in the story that God knows the hearts of people and God handles the details. Think of all the years that Elizabeth probably prayed for a child, probably thought that ship had sailed. But this is the God who holds the stars and is fully in control. And so as I think about the Christmas story, I think of the question, just what is this story designed to draw us to? Why do we need to remember this story? Why was it saved and preserved for us to be able to today still read? I think, obviously, we're learning about the hope we have in Christ, but there's also, this story should bring us to a place of wonder, of awe. I think in our society, that's a skill we've lost largely, is just to be in wonder because we want to ask Google what the answer is too quickly, right? And so this morning, I just ask, as we're just days from Christmas, have you lost sight of the miraculous and complex and incredible manner in which God unveils this very simple message of his love for mankind, his love for you? And if so, which is likely true for some of us, what causes that? What causes us to lose that? I think some of it is the self-created busyness and complexity. Going at this constant speed where we fail to slow down and reflect and just take it in. And for some of you who've been in church for a long time, sometimes the familiarity of a story can sort of inoculate us to its power. We need to be careful of that. I've heard the Christmas story a time or two myself, not only as a pastor, but growing up in church. And yet this morning, I was reminded I can't help but be caught in wonder when I just consider the tapestry of events that are woven together within this story. I think of the words of Hebrews 2, and this is quoting an earlier passage, but just the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? I find it overwhelming and awesome to try to wrap my head around the idea that a God that could create everything we know and see would still care about me and you. Be mindful of us. Don't come up quite yet, worship team. We're going to close by singing here in a couple minutes, but I want you to just take a minute this morning and consider your own complexities in your life. It may be your schedule. It may be all the things you're trying to track, all the podcasts and social media. I don't know what it is for you. But what are all the sort of self-imposed complexities? And where do those have you overwhelmed or stressed out or fearful? And I ask that because I think underneath that complexity can, in fact, get in the way of or hold us back from our relationship with Jesus, because there's so much noise and so many spinning plates and so much we're trying to hold on to. Maybe this morning there's just swirling questions that you're not sure what you even think about Jesus, or maybe you've decided you don't have faith. If so, I'm glad you're here. Wonder's a spectacular thing. I encourage you to make space for it. And again, what keeps us from that? Because I would suggest it's not healthy if we're walking through life and we don't have regular moments of wonder. I think there's something off. God is not simple, but God also doesn't call us to something that's all that complex. Later in the story, in the gospel narratives, we find Jesus inviting fishermen and tax collectors and people like that to simply follow him. Not to study and pass a test or just believe a specific thing, but to walk with him. They're full of questions. There's plenty they experience that doesn't make sense. They don't have the answers. Sometimes they just seem to have really boneheaded responses. But Jesus, in the midst of it, simply invites them to follow his lead. So I wonder this morning what it would look like for you to just take a step in that same process of following Jesus. A step towards faith, trusting God, maybe letting go of some of the complexity. It's interesting that the gospel is described as a mystery. And I think it is quite mysterious, and it's quite sometimes hard to wrap our heads around the idea that a God who created everything and created us would deal with our own shortcomings by sending Christ to the cross and extending forgiveness, instead of having to strive to keep a different set of rules or a do-over or a mulligan to do better. No, just to extend forgiveness and offer that freely. That's mysterious to me. So as we consider this, I just want to invite you a little more detail here to consider in your own life, in your schedule, and even in the next week in particular, because many of us, our schedule looks different in the next 2 weeks than it normally does. So we have a little more control in it in some ways. But what intentional rhythms or disciplines or habits can you put into practice this week to shift from a response of stress to one of wonder, one of awe? I'll suggest a few here that might be helpful. Wouldn't suggest trying to take on all of these in a week if they're not things you practice, but here's some ideas. First is just to be intentional in making space for prayer. What I love about prayer is combating our sense of independence, that we don't need anybody or anything. Prayer puts us in a posture of trust, of asking, of humility. Rather than fixing or controlling things, we realize they're beyond us, and that can be a release. You may be someone who spends time reading Scripture every day. That's awesome. If you don't, maybe try just meditating on a passage. And by that, I mean just chewing on it, reading it slowly, reading it over and over, thinking about it, coming back to it. And one of the most countercultural rhythms I think you could try out this week is solitude and silence. It is remarkable how unusual silence is in our daily lives. And I would suggest incredibly unhealthy. I just saw a very long video somebody posted that was a how-to video. It was how to not look at your phone. I hope I don't need a how-to video for that. Maybe I do. He mentioned that the average American stares at a screen 11 hours a day. If that's what we're doing, how in the world do we expect to have time to reflect or listen or be in awe of what's right around us? Another habit is that of just simplicity. Simplicity can look like living with less. It can look like a simpler schedule. I spent a few days recently cleaning my office, and it's amazing how much more peaceful it is when there isn't just stuff everywhere. Life's the same way. Simplicity is an incredible discipline. A couple more. For some of us, confession, being honest about who we are, being honest about what we struggle with, both before God, but also with one another. That might help us shift from stress to a place of wonder. Service. What I love about service, and some of us just did that together this past week, but service reminds us the world's bigger than us, and again puts us in a posture of humility. We're not in charge. We're there to serve. I love that. And the last one we're going to do a little bit together, which is worship. And at the heart of worship is this call to respond with wonder. The words we sing about who God is and God's love for us. I hope those aren't just rote because you know the words. I hope as we continue singing them this morning that you would be captivated by God's love for you in a fresh way. But whatever your next 2 weeks look like, I know some of us have different work schedules, some of us don't, some of us are traveling, some of us aren't. I want to challenge you to be intentional in practicing rhythms that help you see the wonder around you and respond in awe to God's love for you. Let's pray together. God, we so often sing about your greatness, and yet we can do that and not be in awe of the very greatness we sing about. We sing about your love, and yet often we sing about it, but we still question it, or we think it has limits that it doesn't. And we sing about your faithfulness, and yet we wonder if you'll continue to be faithful. We stress about the things we think we can control or want to. And God, as we approach Christmas and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, as we celebrate your radical love for us, I would pray that within us in this coming week, you would help to spring up a fresh sense of wonder and awe, that we could respond to your love, that we could respond to the greatness of who you are, to simply being in awe and worshiping you. We ask all this in Christ's name.